On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
You know, as I heard our pastor last week discuss this idea of the heart of hope, you know, it really hit me. I originally had planned on kind of going a different direction with this message, and as I listened to our pastor describe this hope we carry, it kind of stirred something in me. And I want you to recognize that last week when you heard him talk about the heart of hope, you were also hearing about the heart of the hope, this place. The things he talked about, the persistence of prayer, these different ideas, they're foundational to this space. They're foundational to this place. You know, I heard our pastor talking about those stories when he was, you know, younger and traveling, and you know, he just wanted the fire of God, and he's just praying as he's driving. And you know, I told him, I said, man, that stirred something in me, because I think it's easy to let that go. You know, all of us do it, and maybe sometimes it's because we let go of that hope a little bit. Like maybe we've had enough of those prayers that just didn't seem to get answered, and we just kind of put that off to the side. And really what we're doing is we're not putting off prayer, we're putting off hope. You know, we're putting off that hope we carry. This hope idea is very important in the faith. I mean, Paul even talks about it when he says, you know, above all things, there's faith, hope, and love. You know, and love's the greatest of all of them. There's something about those three things, faith, what we believe, what we stand for, hope, that thing that says, I have all things in Christ Jesus. And the end has already been planned and figured out. He has already won. He already has the victory, and I can live in that victory. In love, love is the action of hope. Love is hope in action. Right now in this world, we have a lot of stuff going on, you know, that can kind of easily kind of take away the hope internally in us. We have these situations going on in the Middle East right now that I mean, for decades and decades, this has just been over and over again. Somebody tries to fix it and it gets worse. Somebody tries to fix it and it gets worse. And something crazy's happened in the process of that, though. We've increasingly more and more had access to 24-hour news. And can I tell you, as much as that's handy, it is a cancer in our society right now. You can have the most wonderful day, have a presence, you know, presence of the Lord on you, get in prayer and be like, I'm ready for anything. You watch 10 minutes of CNN or Fox News or any, and it could internally just explode everything that the Lord's done in you. I mean, to me, it boggles my mind. I watch the news and my wife's like, oh, do we have to? And I said, well, I got to know what's going on in the world. But at the same time, it is so dangerous right now. We, more time than any in history, have to hold on, I think, to the hope we have. And it's not even because the world is getting worse. It's because we have more access to the worse. We can see it everywhere we go. You know, and right now, we're actually in this conflict with this group, if he wants to pull up the picture. You know, there's this group called ISIS that right now, they are combating the West. It's not just France. It's not just Germany. It's the world. They have an ideology that says, we will take over the world. Some people, like even our pastor said this morning, they use the term, they want to make sure, hey, we got to call these people radical Islam, radical Islamists. In my brain, it works a little different. When I hear radical, I hear like crazy people. Can I tell you something? From their book, from their scriptures, they're not crazy people. They're not. These are what you would call practicing Muslims. Their book is full of contradictions left and right that says, let's have peace with the infidel if they choose peace. But yet it turns around and says, if they don't accept your peace, kill them. And if you understand Scripture, truth in Scripture, the only person that is in charge of the lies is Satan himself. And he is also the master of confusion. And what's more confusing than a book that tells you, make peace, but also kill them? These aren't radicals. These aren't crazy people. These are truly practicing Muslims in this world today. You know what the radicals, the crazy ones that make Islam look flaky? It's this person. The Muslim that puts up the hand and says, peace, peace. Because I'll tell you, that's not a peaceful religion. In the reverse, this picture coming over here, witch trials, burning people alive. That is in our history as believers that we have to face. Some people would want to make you believe that this is practicing Christianity. This is faithful Christianity. Can I tell you, nowhere in Scripture ever does our master tell us to do this? Ever. This is the devising of man and Satan to have these kind of things happen. This is not the gospel. Can I tell you what practicing Christians look like? By everything Jesus has told us, love your neighbor. If you go into a city and they don't receive the peace, dust off your feet and continue on. This is what practicing Christians look like. Mother Teresa trying to love people. Regardless, sometimes if you agree with the methods, you know, people have issues with her, but she loved people. And she was willing to live in a place that I wouldn't personally choose to live in. I'm just being honest. This person, Heidi Baker, a woman that goes into the deepest parts of countries like Africa, and she goes and she prays for people. And she sees miracles, God healing people left and right, and whole villages coming to the gospel. Not once by force, not once by aggression, not once by violence, but because God and his Spirit moves. In a practical context, in a more our context, this right here, people from our church that gave up time and money and everything to just go to a different continent and just love people. There was no expectation that they had to receive the gospel. They didn't come with weapons. They walked in and they said, we just want to bless you and we want to love you. I was thinking about last night, I was looking through these photos and I was like, man, my wife went across the ocean. How many things compel us in that way that they make us go to the places selflessly and just want to love people and just want to give. But that's practicing Christianity. In this picture, this family, I already got permission to put it up here because they're very behind-the-scenes people and they do not like to be put in front of people. But I'll tell you, this is practicing Christianity. Taking in a kid that would otherwise be an orphan, otherwise have a rough life, and they took him in and they loved this kid. And not only did they make him family, they made him blood. This kid somehow, by God's grace, is beginning to look more and more like Brian, I think, every day. Am I right? It's crazy. But this is practicing Christianity. This is the reality. This is the truth of the gospel. I tell you this morning, the gospel is different. All through history, the gospel has been challenged. In the early days, it was Pax Romana. And if you know what that is, it's just Roman peace. And it sounds great. You know, we always hear in our history lessons that during that time, that the world was at peace. And it was, but can I tell you why? It was because Rome would come in with the gospel, what they called the gospel, before Jesus used that for his purposes for this kingdom, for his kingdom. They would walk into an area with the good news of Rome. People, let it be known, Rome has come and brought you peace. And they did it by conquest, by the sword. And then they said, if you disagree, please come to the front. It isn't like an altar call like we have. They would take a sword and cut down every person that disagreed with the peace of Rome. And you know what? There was peace because the people that disagreed were gone, and the people that might have disagreed now understood, oh, yeah, hold on. I may not want to disagree with these guys. But then Jesus comes and gives us the gospel, the good news, something contrary to the entire world. In a world that's set by peace through warfare and through violence and through aggression, Jesus tells his disciples, you know what? Go into a city and share this message. And you know what? If they don't receive that message, oh no, Jesus, I get it. Yeah, I got my sword for that. No. No. If they don't receive it, kick the dust off your feet and move to a place that will. Continue sharing this message. The whole message was contrary to the world. It was revolutionary to a world at that time that was always in war. You think we're in war now? Folks, I've got to tell you, I'll show in a little bit, we are nowhere near in the amount of war we were at the time of Jesus. People were at war constantly. The Obotu tribe against the Zindidi tribe, things you never heard about until we had CNN or Fox News. The gospel was different. The gospel began to teach us that it's not by force or by might, but is by the Spirit of God that we'll see transformation and change in this world. It's been contrary to lots of other systems. It's been contrary to the system. At one time, sadly enough, it was the gospel versus the church, as we see in things like the Inquisition, burning of witches, things that we have to face as a faith. We can't just push them off to the side and say, well, you know, that was a different time. Those were different people, or they weren't part of my denomination. Folks, they professed Christianity. We have to face it. But I can face it myself because I can tell you, listen, open up anywhere in my book where there's red letters. Any red letter, you show me where that's in there. Do it. Show me. Any red letter in the Mark, John, any of them, show me where that's in there. And they aren't going to find it. They're not. So the gospel versus the church at one time. But the gospel prevailed, amen? We also saw it, a number of times, gospel against fascism, gospel against communism. And folks, guess what? Gospel wins every time. And it never wins by force when it wins. It never wins by violence when it wins. It wins by this weird idea of peace. It's absolutely insane to the natural mind. We're wired with death. That's part of the fall. We're wired with death in us. So our response is always fleshly death. But the gospel wants to change that. The Christ in us wants to begin to make us a people that follow after the Prince of Peace, that truly trust God in the midst of circumstances when it doesn't seem right or logical to trust God. But the gospel itself is different. There's a quote I want to read you because this is awesome. There's a description of Christians in the first century. Like within generations of Jesus, this is the description of how they describe Christians. Let me pull it up here. It says, "For the Christians are distinguished from other men, neither by country nor language, nor the customs which they observe, for they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by speculation or deliberation or of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of merely human doctrine, but inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to the clothes, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessingly striking method of life. They dwell in our countries, but simply as sojourners. They're citizens. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do others. They beget children. This is really interesting. But they do not destroy their offspring. He actually singles that out, that Christians have such a degree of concern for life that they don't kill their offspring. Something interesting I just wanted to point out. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and yet still condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make others rich. They are in lack of all things, yet abound in all things. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor, they are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened in life. They are assailed by both the Jews and the foreigners and the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for hatred. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, the Christians are to this world. When I read this, like, it was staggering. Is that how people would describe us today? With our Facebook rants, guilty. With our negative language towards leaders and authority, to how we interact on a daily basis with the people that we just interact with, getting our coffee or doing this or doing that. Would they describe us this way? When persecuted, we bless. When dishonored, we give honor. I read this and I thought, I don't think so in my life. Not 100%. I don't live this way. That's contrary to the whole world that we see today. Where does this person get this? Because this is generations after Jesus. I mean, so it's not far after Jesus that he's sharing this stuff. Where is this way of life coming from? And if you want to turn with me to Romans 12:9, this is where it comes from. Romans 12:9. I'm reading out of the International Standard Version. I'll give you a second to get there, get to the address. Romans 12:9. Paul begins to set up for us in this. As you're turning, he actually, if you ever want to sit down and read the entire book of Romans, I really recommend it, because the entire letter as a whole is probably one of the best written legal arguments I think people have ever seen in history. It gives us the understanding of why God did what he did. It gives us understanding of why things have happened in this world. It gives us understanding of who Christ is and what he has given us. But in 12, he begins to transition from this idea of this is what's happened. He transitioned into this is now how you live. Once you've received this, this is what it looks like. 12, he starts with this idea of living sacrificially. And then he talks about the body of Christ and the gifts we're given, all the stuff that comes with that. But then he says this in 9. He says, your love must be without hypocrisy. The love we have for people must be without hypocrisy. And that word is weird. I mean, I don't think I'm the only one. Like, I don't fully understand what that word means sometimes, hypocrisy. You get it thrown around a lot. You know, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, you hear it a lot. As I looked it up, it just means clear and obvious. clear and obvious. Your love must be clear and obvious. We don't love people because we're going to get something. We don't love people because we have to. We love people because internally we understand that God loved us at our worst. Therefore, everyone we encounter deserves that same love. Our love cannot be without hypocrisy. It can't choose. It's not on color lines. It's not on race lines. It's not on gender lines. Our love must be consistent throughout every one of those. It says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. This is the intro to this idea of like what life looks like. And he starts with this idea, love everybody unconditionally. Hypocrisy should not be in, but understand this, abhor what is evil, and you should cling to what is good. We need to be wise in our love. Let me put it this way. If I've come out of alcoholism and I still deal with that, I still with that pang in me that wants to try, the devil wants to try to draw me close, I love every person in that bar. I want them saved. I may not be the best person to go and minister to that person at this time. We need to be very wise about how we interact within this world when it comes to love. When we see things that are evil, we need to make a stand and stand for them. When we see things are good, we should equally give honor for the things that are good. It says, be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel at showing respect for each other. Never be lazy in showing such devotion. Be on fire in the Spirit. Everybody say, be on fire. Be on fire in the Spirit and serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in trouble, and persistent in prayer. We hear prayer again. Be persistent in prayer and supply the needs of the saints. This whole section is giving us this foundational idea that as we interact with one another as believers, like these things should be just known in our communities. If somebody said, how do you describe Mount Hope Church? How do you describe those believers in that building? Our hope is that they say, man, they love people mutually. They do it without any kind of hypocrisy. They excel at showing respect when respect sometimes isn't even due. They will respect and give honor because they trust God. These are things, but these are things that, if I can hit more closer to home, these have to start in our homes. This isn't something we practice in this building once a week. The very foundational principles of these ideas must be worked out in our marriages, with our children, with our families, those that are closest to us. You need to be able to be in your home and have a mutual affection with your husband or wife. And if you don't, get on your knees, get to prayer together, and rectify that. The example you set starts in your home, not this building. It continues and says, after it talks about the saints, it says, extend hospitality to strangers. This is a weird thing. This is a weird thing because to us, we hear strangers and we just think some person. The people listening to this, they would have all of a sudden, the Jews of this Roman church would have went right back to Leviticus, right back to Deuteronomy, right back to these early writings in the Torah, in the Old Testament, where God says, do not treat the stranger or sojourner or immigrant or person traveling, do not treat them bad. It would bring these writers back to that moment and go, oh, yeah. That's right, God said there's a way for us to interact and deal and work with people that are immigrants and travelers and sojourners, that are strangers. We must be a people that extend hospitality to those that are in need. If we give that up, we give up foundational principles, not just of the Christian faith, but of the faith as a whole. Now, am I saying we bring in every refugee under the sun? It's for you to decide and for the government to decide. We'll get to the government in a second, but the government has a role to play. But we must fight for the rights of the sojourner, the rights of the stranger. Because if we don't, who will? That is one of the calls of our faith. It continues on and it says, bless those who persecute you. I don't know how often we do that. We much rather, when we get persecuted, argue, fight, spit nails, and get angry, and then start flashing guns. I mean, if we're honest, we're Americans, man. We're straight up Americans. If you don't like what we got, we'll fight you for it. But that's not what the gospel teaches us. As believers, we're called to forgive those that wrong us. We're supposed to bless those that persecute us. That is contrary to not just us, but to a lot of the American way of thinking sometimes. Man, I'm stepping on toes right now, and there's probably going to be people that have lots of conversations later with me, but I'm just telling you what Scripture says here. I'm not, the opinions fall to the floor. This is what our Lord's Scripture says to us. It says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Cry with those who are crying. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be arrogant, but associate with humble people. Again, this word is interesting, humble. If I said to the average person, what does it mean to be humble? Well, you know, it means to not think highly of yourself and, you know, to be kind of quiet. That's what's funny about words. This word, humble, means lowly. Lowly means fringes. When he's telling us here that we're actually supposed to live in harmony with each other, do not be arrogant, but associate with those in the fringes. If your mainline Christianity is taking you to comfortable places, you may not be living Christianity. If you talk to Christians 95% of the day, you may not be living Christianity. The idea of being a Christian, the idea of following Christ is doing what he did, which was going to the Samaritans, which were bad people in the Jews' eyes. It was going to the lepers, which should not be touched by law. We're called to be fringe people. And if you're comfortable, if your Christianity has become comfortable, there might be a problem. I know it is in my life. I live an entirely too comfortable life. And I don't mean financial. I don't touch enough of the fringes. The people that need this message the most. I didn't come to heal the self-righteous. They seem to have got it all figured out. I've come to heal the sick. If that's Jesus' mission, to be in the fringes, we need to be in the fringes. Amen? So getting a little quiet in here. Continues as he goes on and says, do not think you're wiser than you really are. And he continues in this idea of what does it look like, what doesn't it look like. He says, do not pay anyone back evil for evil, but focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That's absolutely insane. In the Quran, it teaches us, live peacefully with people. But if they don't follow Allah, chop them down. In our scriptures, it tells us, do not repay evil with evil, but yet allow the Lord the vengeance. Don't take it upon yourself, but let the Lord work and move in that situation. It says, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will pay them back, declares the Lord. But if you're, and this is another juxtaposition, but, everybody say but. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. For if he's thirsty, give him a drink. If you do this, you will pile burning coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That is so contrary to my thinking. That moment that I'm in an argument with my wife, which is my closest neighbor, and she does something that just really twists the scales in me. And I know, my wife's perfect, so it's hard to believe this. Trust me, she's better than I am. But that moment she does that and I get furious and I get frustrated, my initial reaction is what? Oh, I'm going to get her back for this. I put it on the list. I keep track of that list. It's in my wallet at all times. No, it's not. But that's our natural, it's our bend. Repay evil with evil. If you know what? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the gospel is different. The gospel says no. Not only don't be conquered by evil, but when people do evil, conquer it with good. Do something that seems so radically different that it spins their world on top of their head. They're just confused by the fact that you're being good and nice and genuine. Because that's how Christianity through the centuries has spread. They didn't have marketing campaigns. They didn't have giant buildings with signs that flashed, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. They had home churches, man. They had home churches. And it was simply by people seeing people live this out in an everyday fashion that people said, wait, hold on, hold on. I saw what that guy did in that business transaction. I probably would have cut him. But you just loved him. Why? And it was from this interaction that people come to know Jesus. It was from this interaction, this difference that we are as believers from what the world is that makes it different. He goes on to says, in 13, this is where the government comes into play. And often we want to be the government. Often we celebrate things the government does that probably we shouldn't celebrate, although it is their right and responsibility by God. It says, every person must be subject to the governing authorities. No authorities exist except for God's permission. The existing authorities have been established by God so that whoever resists the authorities opposes what God has established, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll tell you what this says. God has established authorities in this world for this purpose, to punish those that do wrong. That's their responsibility. Our problem is when we begin to mix the church's responsibility, our individual responsibility, with the government's responsibility. It's when we begin to see the necessary actions of a government when it involves death and loss and things that should break our hearts, even though we know it's right, and then we celebrate it. We need to be very careful as believers on what we celebrate, what we encourage. Because I'll tell you right now, every unbeliever on your Facebook page, on your Twitter account, working with you, they're watching you. And although it may be the case that our government may have to bomb another country because there are people that are doing wrong and God has made the authority for that, at no time are we commanded to celebrate that. It should break our hearts that these lives are lost. It should break our hearts that they are passing to the veil into that next space and they do not know Jesus. That should break our hearts. There's no reason to celebrate that. We recognize the Lord has given them authority. Scripture tells us, I accept that, but we should never celebrate this. Are you with me? These people are watching you. They're watching me. And what we celebrate, they'll see our true heart. They'll see who we truly are. And even Jesus himself stood on a hill and looked at the masses in the city before they were going to kill him, before they were going to put him on a cross. And he wept. And he had compassion for these people because he knew that they were going to get lost. He knew some of these people were going to kill him brutally. And he had compassion. He wept for them. He prayed for them. Because we know that God has justice, and justice must be fulfilled. but doesn't make it any easier. The church has a mission. It is different than the mission of this government. And that mission is to reach the people, love them, genuinely connect with them, and share this message because Jesus paid it all. Not for some, but for all. That's our mission, folks. This is why we live this life in the way we do, in the way that guy described it. We live it that way because that is appealing to a counter, which is the world of death, the gospel of death. They see a gospel of life being lived out in us. And it ends with this: do not owe anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet, and every other commandment are summed up in this statement. Can you say this with me? You must love your neighbor as yourself. You must love your neighbor as yourself. That's the conviction we leave with. That in every circumstance, when we're persecuted, we love. When we are chopped down, we love. When we are cheated, we love. Because there are three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is our mission, folks. Can I leave you on a high note? Please. Please, that was like a 10-pound bag of rocks. Can you go to the next slide for me? Contrary to what the world is telling you right now, contrary to what a lot of people will tell you, this is what's going on in this world. Over the centuries, war is decreasing. We see it a lot more because CNN and Fox News, they got nothing better to do than fill 24 hours of news, and they got to do it somehow. So that small Albanian country attacking that other country that nobody's ever heard of is going to be on the news somehow. But overall, statistically, war is decreasing. The next slide. Poverty. We see the kids in Africa on the commercials and all that stuff, and man, my heart goes out to them because there is a need in any country. Because even in this country, there's people right now living in poverty. But poverty, statistically, over the past century, is decreasing. More people are being reached and helped and getting services. Can I tell you what this means? Next slide. The kingdom's increasing. Can I tell you that? The kingdom's increasing. It always seems dark. And I guess from an American standpoint, it does seem a little scary and dark because our country is kind of getting crazy. Our country is buying into a lot of things that it shouldn't, and it is wrong. But can I tell you, across the world, Christianity is growing leaps and bounds right now. In China, right now, they're actually, the statistics play out within the next 10 years, they're going to have almost 300 million believers in China. That is almost the United States. If everybody was believers here, that's China, just believers. In South America, we are seeing the church grow leaps and bounds. We're seeing in Africa, the church going crazy, exploding right now. We're seeing this world being overtaken by the gospel. And I'm telling you, the power of change in the gospel is reaching this world. I mean, that's the truth. Go to the next slide for me. It's this guy actually goes through and extrapolates. It says at AD 100, we were 1 in 360th the world population. It grows and grows and grows. But it says by 1990, the percentage of Christians rose to 1/7 of the world population. As was stated previously, it is now estimated that there are 7 billion people on planet Earth and that a full 1/3 of them are followers of Jesus. This is a gospel that is overtaking the world. And it may seem scary, and it may seem dark, and it may seem crazy, but guess what? The gospel always wins. Don't let the stuff that's in the news, don't let all this stuff going on in the world perpetrate a lie to you that somehow we're losing. because we've been made a promise that we will see victory in this world. Amen? Next slide. It says this promise to us, and this is what I want you to hold to. In Isaiah 9, it says, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the growth of this government and the peace, there will be no end. He will rule over his kingdom, sitting on the throne of David, to establish it and to hold it with justice and righteousness for this time onward and forevermore. This gospel has proclaimed life into a dead world. The enemy, he wanted one thing. He wanted this world dark. He wanted it void of the light of God. It takes a lot longer to turn these lights off than we thought. These screens are really bright too. But he wanted it dark. He wanted it dark in this world where nothing of light could persist. But you know what? This is what's amazing. It says in John that Jesus is the light of men. And the darkness tried, but it couldn't extinguish the light. It couldn't extinguish the light. Even in the darkest moments, light persisted. And then this happened. In a moment in time, Jesus comes and changes the game. From a people of Israel that the whole purpose was to bring together God's people, to bring together the resources into a place for a purpose, Jesus changes everything. And with his light, he says, now I'm creating a system that's a body, but yet individuals. And I'm going to give each of you the light. You're now a mobile temple, and you're going to go out into this world. And you're going to share this with people. And so when you share your love with a neighbor, you bring on a light. When you are somebody that takes in the orphan because the orphan's homeless and has nothing and has nowhere to go, you turn on a light. When you help a person that is fleeing from death and war, you are turning on a light. The enemy wanted this world to be dark, but Jesus brought something that changed everything, and he brought victory. And then in that victory, he brought us the light. And we now are that light. He's definitely a light. I love that kid. But I can tell you right now that the only way the enemy can win now, and he won't because he can't, the only way that made it possible is this, is if you stop being the light. If you stop going out and loving people. If you stop going into the fringes of society and sharing this message. Because that's all you have to do. Don't just have a hope, because we do. The hope of resurrection, the hope of Jesus, the hope of what he's given us is unbelievable. But don't just have a hope. Be the hope to your area. Be the hope to your home, to your workplace. Be the hope. Are you with me? Let's go and stand. Just want to pray over you this morning and just believe with you that God's going to give you divine appointments this week and for now on out. That he's going to interrupt your life, the comfortability of it, the comfortability of mine, and he's going to give you divine appointments to be the light. That he's going to give you opportunity to share this. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you. We thank you so much for doing what was seemed impossible. We thank you that in a dark world you brought light, that you brought truth. We thank you for that. Father, we just pray as a group, as a family, as your children, we pray that you would interrupt our lives this week with divine appointments to be able to do what you've called us to do, to share this. Father, help us to see what it means to be hope in the circumstances of the hurting and broke people around us. And we just pray that you would give divine inspiration, divine wisdom, and divine knowledge for each person in this room when they walk into a scenario. Let every gift of the Holy Spirit manifest within them. Let them begin to move in the way you've created them. And we give you praise for this, Father. Let this be a game-changing, world-shaking week for us, for the world around us, and for those that we love. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Went along. Thank you so much. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next week.